From coast to coast, all across the United States and Canada, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank serves as president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry that is here because truth matters. To contact our resource center toll-free, just dial 888-7000-CRI or find us online at equip.org. And now to start today's Bible Answer Man, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Just a couple of words about the matter of giving and then on to your questions. I was reading this morning about the Macedonian call. This was where the Apostle Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia calling out for him to come and preach the gospel in Macedonia. And in response, Paul immediately set sail and lands in the chief city of the Macedonian territory, Philippi. And there he meets Lydia. She's a very successful businesswoman. And he preaches the gospel to her, and she is converted, not only she, but her entire household. And she then begins to demonstrate extraordinary generosity towards the Apostle Paul and to Luke, his companion. She invites Paul and his companions to be with her in her home. She, in essence, says, you know, I want to supply your physical needs. And Paul notes that Lydia and her posterity continued in this spirit of generosity. In other words, the church that came out of the conversion of Lydia, the church at Philippi, was an extraordinary, generous church. And this is precisely what we read in Philippians chapter 4, where Paul writes, "Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Jesus Christ." The takeaway is this: when you give to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, just as the Philippians gave to the ministry of the Apostle Paul, you're not giving to us, but you're giving through us, touching the lives of people, not just in time, but for all eternity. And then we have the promise that leaning upon the arm of God for our needs, as opposed to leaning upon the arm of flesh, we will see God's provision. He will meet all our needs. He will meet those needs according, as Paul says, to his glorious riches in Jesus Christ. One more reminder that a ministry, whether in the first century or in the 21st century, needs the support of God's people so that together we can make a difference for time and for eternity. If you can give, please give cheerfully, and your gifts will be used for the furtherance of the gospel. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can give via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or via the telephone. You can talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000-CRI. And when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of my latest book, Afterlife, to you, a family member, or to a friend. Also, for those who are supporting the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, we'd be pleased to send you the book by David Platt titled Follow Me. It is an extraordinary work, and I think it will bless you as you commit your life to becoming a reproducing disciple maker. A lot of you calling in will be right now going to your phone calls. First up is Vincent, listening in Fort Riley, Kansas. Vincent is listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Vincent.
Hello, Hank. My question is about the third heaven. Could you elaborate a little bit on the first and second heaven, or maybe explain a little better to me?
Yeah. Well, if you're thinking about the first heaven, generally in Scripture, it is delineated by the atmosphere which surrounds the earth. And so from a biblical context, you have Job pointing out that the frost and the wind come from heaven, or Deuteronomy, which says the dew comes from heaven, or Psalms, which says that the clouds are in the heavens. So that's a reference to what you might categorize as the first heaven, or the atmosphere around us. The second heaven, biblically contextualized, is the celestial heavens. In other words, the heavens are the realm of sun, moon, and stars, which God placed in the heavens, as we see in passages like Genesis chapter 1. The third heaven, however, is referenced by the Apostle Paul as the place where God dwells. And with Jesus, who likewise makes the same allusion in the Lord's Prayer when he says, "Our Father who art in heaven." So this is where God is. And so this is the basic way in which the Bible uses this notion of first, second, and third heaven.
Well, that being said, does it correlate with hell? From my understanding, there's different levels of hell as well. So is that in correlation?
No. Here's what's going on. When we say heaven is where God is, or the third heaven, we would say the inverse of that with respect to what now is Hades in the sense of torment. We would say that is the absence of God's presence. So when someone dies today, they're absent the body, they're either present with the Lord or in torment. And Jesus pictures that in Luke chapter 16, where a rich man dies and he ends up in torment. Lazarus dies, and he ends up in Abraham's bosom or paradise. Abraham's bosom or paradise is a metaphorical way of pointing to the presence of God. The torment that the rich man is experiencing is in absence of the presence of God, the loving presence of God. So, yeah, and in the end, hell will be the realization in full of what the rich man is now experiencing out of the body, because, you know, Jesus said, "Do not be amazed at this. The time is coming when all in the grave will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." So in the final consummation of all things, everyone is going to be resurrected with the second appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Some will experience the presence of God in a renewed heaven and a restored earth. In other words, the habitation of God and the habitation of man, no longer apart, no longer separated, but together as it was intended to be. But those who are in hell will be perhaps in another dimension, but yet physically separated from the love and grace, at least the loving grace and presence of God.
Okay, I understand that portion of the way you explain it. It's very clear to me. What I was just confused about was how people talk about seven floors or levels of hell.
This is a lot of mythology. Unfortunately, it's medieval mythology oftentimes. But no, there's not this idea that there are physically different levels of hell. But there certainly is the idea of different dimensions of torment, which is to say that God is a righteous judge. And while the sheep and the goats will be separated, the one to everlasting life and the other to everlasting destruction, they will be judged according to what they have done, and therefore we can safely say that a garden variety pagan is not going to suffer the same torment as someone like Mao or Stalin or Hitler, because God is going to give to everyone according to what they have done. In fact, the Pharisees and teachers of the law were actually being warned that their fate may be worse than the fate of Sodom and Gomorrah because they had Messiah in their midst and therefore they were without excuse.
Fair enough. Oh, thank you, Hank. I appreciate that.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Kelsey next, listening in Bandera, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Kelsey.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I feel like you're an old friend.
Oh, well, I'm so happy to hear that.
My question has to do with the works that are the evidence of our salvation, and this has been bothering me for a long time, just, you know, wondering if I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, and I was just wondering where the scripture would give me guidance as to what it is that I'm supposed to be doing. I know that the fruits of the Spirit are also evidence, but where does it tell what our works should be?
Yeah. Well, you know, what the Bible calls us to be is not just a convert to Jesus Christ, but a disciple of Jesus Christ. And a disciple of Jesus Christ is a learner or a follower. And as disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are involved in three basic categories. We're involved first and foremost in worshiping God. That's what we were created for. So we worship God through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of God's word. That is not only the gift for some, but it is the responsibility for all. We are to worship God in spirit and in truth. And by the way, not in isolation, not as Lone Ranger Christians, but within the context of the body of Christ, where each of us is necessary for the whole to function properly. The second aspect of this, in terms of what we are supposed to be doing, is we are supposed to be demonstrating the oneness we have with the body of Christ through our common confession and through the contribution of our time, talent, and treasure. In other words, we are to use those things that God has given us, our talents and the treasure God has given to us, even the time that God has given to us, for His glory and for the extension of His kingdom. And the third category, in terms of what we are supposed to be doing, is we are supposed to be witnesses to the love and grace of Jesus Christ in a lost and searching world. It is true, as Jesus put it, the fields are white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. And I saw that in graphic detail not all that long ago when I was in Vietnam. You see the teeming masses of people, Ho Chi Minh City, where I was alone, 8 or 9 million people. The vast majority of those people have never heard of Jesus Christ. While the gospel goes out over and over again in the West, in Vietnam, so many millions have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. There are 85 million or more people in Vietnam, and I'm just talking about one country here. I'm not talking about Myanmar or Cambodia or Laos. I'm talking about one place, Vietnam. And there you have less than 1% of the populace as believers in Jesus Christ. And it accentuates the need for us to witness to why we believe what we believe, to what we believe, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And then to who we believe, which is to say that it is important for us to communicate the truth about the nature of God, because virtually every theological heresy or cult begins with a misconception of the nature of God. And even those people in Vietnam that have heard of God have a complete misconception of the nature of it. So my point here is to say that what are we to do? We are to equip ourselves to be useful tools in the hands of the Holy Spirit in the process of bringing the life-giving Word of God to the people who so desperately need to hear it. And we can do that directly, and sometimes we can do that indirectly as well. When you support ministries like the Christian Research Institute, you're supporting a ministry that's reaching literally around the world with the gospel, giving reasons for faith and using those reasons as springboards or opportunity to communicate the truth and love and grace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart.
Well, that's a wonderful answer. Thank you very much. That makes me feel better. I was afraid that maybe I was supposed to be like Mother Teresa, but I can do those things in my own life.
Yeah, bloom where you're planted. And what I just said can be remembered with the word WOW, the acronym WOW. Worship, oneness. And when you think of oneness, you might want to read Romans chapter 12. And then witness, which is the last thing I communicated. Coming up to station break, we'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial. And while you're waiting for the answers to return, you can go to the World Wide Web at equip.org and find all kinds of answers right there. They're given to you in concise and precise fashion so you can not only hear but remember and use what you've remembered to make a difference while there's yet time. Be right back.
When you're wondering, what does the Bible have to say about that? CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast are here to help. But each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through friends like you to make it happen. Your gift of ministry support today will help produce more of the broadcast and resources you trust. When you give, we'll thank you with a copy of Hank's novel, Fuse of Armageddon, a tale of intrigue, adventure, and surprising answers about the end times. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to order your copy now. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Now the Creation Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer Book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. In the 1800s, John Nelson Darby proclaimed his new interpretation of the Bible's teaching on the end of the world and gained millions of followers. But few today realize that his misinterpretation of Scripture leads to a nightmarish end-time scenario for the Jews that would dwarf the horrors of the Holocaust. In their novel Fuse of Armageddon, Hank and co-author Sigmund Brouwer explore Darby's vision through the eyes of hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn as he attempts to unravel a sinister plot. Through the power of story, you'll gain insight into the Middle East crisis and be challenged to ask yourself if what we've been told is the only godly response may not be in God's will at all. Fuse of Armageddon is our thank you when you support more CRI broadcasts and resources with a gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many,
The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Fuse of Armageddon is Hank's fast-paced novel following hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn through a nightmare of end times intrigue and uncovering the full-life horrors of a real-life eschatology that millions of Christians hold dear. It's our thank you for your gift of ministry support today to help CRI create more broadcasts, books, and other resources that share the essential truths of Christianity. Your partnership matters. Visit equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI to give your gift and request your copy of Fuse of Armageddon. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Courtney, listening in Townsend, Massachusetts on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Courtney.
Hi. My question is, I just wanted to know if there was any unforgivable sin.
Well, you know, in a biblical context, there is an unforgivable sin, and that unforgivable sin was that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And the reason it was unforgivable is they knew that Jesus Christ was the only one who could emerge through the doorway of Old Testament prophecies. And yet, with premeditation and forethought, on a continuous basis, they attributed the works of Jesus Christ to Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And this, therefore, was considered unforgivable, not because it was an act, but it was a continuous, willful rejection of Jesus Christ, who was the living temple in their midst. They wanted to continue with temple, priest, and sacrifice. In other words, they want to continue with their tradition when the ultimate sacrificial lamb now stood before them. That makes sense?
Thank you very much. Yeah, it does. Thank you.
So as long as you're in the flesh, you do not have to worry about the unforgivable sin, because you can turn to Jesus Christ and receive Him as Savior and Lord. And once you do, He holds you in His hand, and no one will ever pluck you out of His hand.
That's good to know. Thank you very much.
You got it, Courtney. And I'm thinking that I might want to follow up on that somewhat in detail, because this is a question that is so frequently asked on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and stems from the words spoken of by Jesus Christ, to which I just alluded, where Christ says, I tell you the truth, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. And as a result of those words, there are so often people who call me on the Bible Answer Man broadcast paralyzed by fear that they may have committed the unforgivable sin. But as I uniformly point out, from a historic perspective, what I just said in answer to Courtney is true. The Pharisees mentioned in Matthew militantly hated Jesus Christ. In fact, they attributed His miracles to Satan. And unlike those who were afraid that they have committed the unforgivable sin, the Pharisees were totally unconcerned about Christ's forgiveness. Instead, with premeditation, with persistence, they willfully blasphemed the Holy Spirit's testimony that Christ was the Son of the living God. So it's crucial to recognize that, as I said to Courtney, the unforgivable sin is not a single act. It's a continuous, ongoing rejection of the grace that could be yours. Now, it's also significant to point out that those who have committed the unpardonable sin have no godly regrets. And Paul explained that in the book of Romans. They not only continue in their evil ways, but approve of others who do so as well. On the other hand, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. Sorrow for sin, the desire for Christ's forgiveness, well, that's proof positive that you have not rejected the Savior of your soul. Never forget, three times Peter denied his Lord with vile oaths, and yet, not only did Christ forgive him, but his confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," became the very cornerstone of the Christian church. One final point before we go back to our callers, and that is the Bible consistently teaches that those who spend eternity separated from God do so because they willingly, knowingly, continuously reject the gospel. And John actually refers to this as the sin that leads to death. And in that sense, those who refuse forgiveness through Christ are going to spend eternity separated from his grace and from his love. But be assured that those who sincerely desire God's forgiveness can be absolutely certain that they're never going to be turned away from his goodness and his grace. I'm reminded of the words of Jesus Christ, who said, "These things are written that you may know you have eternal life." Jesus Christ made clear that we can know, not just hope, but know we have everlasting life, which is precisely what is echoed by John when he says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know," not hope or wish, but know you have everlasting life. Written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Bruce in Victoria, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Bruce.
Hello, Hank. First, I want to thank you, and I'm absolutely amazed by your knowledge and your wisdom with the Bible. Now, the question here is with Deuteronomy 18:18, where God is speaking, and he says, "I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." Now, my understanding is God here is referring to the Messiah, referring to Jesus, because Jesus in other verses mentions that whatever I bring to you is what the Father himself has sent to me. I myself it's not words that I'm bringing for myself, but the Father. So it actually connects with this verse here in Deuteronomy.
Well, I think you're absolutely right. And I think what's important is to recognize that it's not an either-or proposition, because a prophet like me has an immediate and it has an overall contextual application, which is to say it indicates that a series of prophets is in view here. At Mount Horeb, the people were requesting that Moses take his message from God and then deliver it to them. But now that Moses is about to depart, in other words, he's going to die, there's going to be another spokesman that will take his place. But it will not only be another spokesperson, but it will be another and another and another. In other words, there are prophets in each successive generation until we have the chief of all prophets, Jesus Christ, who you allude to. So there's a collective reference here to the prophets who are going to follow Moses, but the ultimate culmination of that prophetic message is going to be found in the mouth of Jesus Christ alone, who is the culmination of all the Old Testament law and prophets.
That's right. I absolutely agree with that. But in 19, this prophet that he's referring to is the one that judges, because he says that if whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require of it, because that's what Jesus himself says. So we know that this particular verse is specifically referring to the station of Jesus and not prophets like John or other prophets.
Well, no,
they did not mention this.
Yes, but
that's what's confusing to me.
No, I think you've got this right. I mean, the idea here, though, is that all the words of the prophets have one thing in common, and you're alluding to this. They're all pointing to Jesus Christ. So the ultimate fulfillment of these words is in Jesus Christ, but all the prophets are way showers towards Jesus Christ. So I think you've discerned this passage correctly.
Okay. So in thinking, but of course, in my opinion, I could be wrong, you know, but what it tells me in my interpretation, in my fallible interpretation, is God here is saying that in purpose, Moses or Jesus will be like Moses, you know. Of course, they're two separate beings, you know, but how they come to this world, they're born, you know, amongst the countrymen. So what this makes me struggle with, the idea of, okay, divinity in Christ. Okay, I accept that he is divine. But how we interpret it becomes something that I cannot say I understand, or I cannot say any individual can interpret what that means. Because here God is telling Moses that he will be like you, born of your countrymen, and then at the same time, Jesus says, God, the Father and I are one, or in other places he says, why do you say I'm good? There's only one good, it's God. So I don't profess that there is contradiction.
No, there's no contradiction, but here's what you have to understand, and I think that perhaps it would help you a lot if I either sent to you or you purchased my book, Has God Spoken? Here's what I do there. I talk about typology. And typology is an extraordinarily important concept to grapple with in relationship to the questions that you were asking. Because there's a type and an antitype. And this whole notion of typology is actually given to us in Scripture, but so often is misunderstood. And so we see things in terms of single fulfillment or double fulfillment, instead of recognizing that there's a typological fulfillment to that which happens in the tapestry of the Old Testament. But one thing I also want to allude to is the fact that Jesus Christ said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." Jesus Christ, therefore, is taking all the law and the prophets, those civil and ceremonial laws, he's taking all of them and he's drawing, in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, those laws to their logical conclusion and showing that he is the ultimate fulfillment of the words of the prophets, and that only through him can we bear the burden of the law. I'm going to have to leave it at that, but if you hang on, I can send that information out to you about typological prophecy, written about that in various places. We'll be back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please do not touch that dial. And as we go to break, check out the information we always have available on the World Wide Web at equip.org.
Get connected with the Christian Research Institute when you sign up for our e-newsletter. Just go to equip.org and click connect. When you receive our e-newsletter, you'll be informed of special discounts, well-researched articles, videos, featured resources, and everything you need to keep you informed and equipped to defend the faith. So get connected today. Just go to equip.org. That's equip.org/connect. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. In the 1800s, John Nelson Darby proclaimed his new interpretation of the Bible's teaching on the end of the world and gained millions of followers. But few today realize that his misinterpretation of Scripture leads to a nightmarish end-time scenario for the Jews that would dwarf the horrors of the Holocaust. In their novel Fuse of Armageddon, Hank and co-author Sigmund Brauer explore Darby's vision through the eyes of hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn as he attempts to unravel a sinister plot. Through the power of story, you'll gain insight into the Middle East crisis and be challenged to ask yourself if what we've been told is the only godly response may not be in God's will at all. Fuse of Armageddon is our thank you when you support more CRI broadcasts and resources with a gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Now the Creation Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer Book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Every day, we're surrounded by conflicting theologies and philosophies about life's most important matters. CRI's broadcasts and other resources help you measure and refute popular ideas against God's Word, but we can't do it without your help. We are completely listener-supported, and when you partner with us again today, we'll send you a copy of Hank's fast-paced end times novel, Fuse of Armageddon. Don't miss this exciting story of end times theology and hair-raising action. Request Fuse of Armageddon when you support CRI with a gift today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick reminder that you can now listen, learn, and defend the faith in more ways than ever. One of those ways is through the Equip iPhone app. You can download that app right now by simply going to equip.org/app. Again, equip.org/app. app. On the Equip iPhone app, you can listen to archived broadcasts. You can listen to the Ask Hank feature. You can listen live to the broadcast. You can read articles from the Christian Research Journal and much, much more. Back to the phone lines, Brandon, St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Brandon.
Hey, how are you, Hank? Thank you so much for your show. It's really an awesome show.
Thank you.
So I'm pretty nervous, but I got a question for you.
Sure.
I'm going to boil it down. Can someone cast doubt on another's salvation without tangible evidence? I mean, I know the answer to the question, but I wondered how you would approach someone who is looking at another member and saying, I don't believe in that person's, I don't believe this person's really saved, and yet there's no evidence apparent to anyone that I could tell that this person isn't a credible believing Christian.
Yeah, I think it's important that we judge others, and when we do so using a right standard that Jesus Christ talks about in John chapter 7, not the wrong standard that he talks about in Matthew chapter 7. In other words, when we judge, we should not judge self-righteously or hypocritically. And that's why Jesus says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention whatsoever to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, says Jesus, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So again, Jesus is underlining or underscoring the fact that we should not judge self-righteously or hypocritically. When we judge, we have to judge by a right standard. Now, sometimes we can judge using that right standard, and Jesus goes on to talk about that when he says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. And then he says, by their fruit you will recognize them. And then he uses the illustration of grapes. He says, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Thus, says Jesus, by their fruit you will recognize them. So you can see the fruit of a false disciple of Jesus Christ. And Paul warns about that when he says, even from among your own numbers, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. Remember, I never stop warning each one of you night and day with tears. So I have no problem whatsoever pointing to a false prophet when I use a right judgment precisely as Jesus instructs us or exhorts us to do, someone who denies the essentials of the historic Christian faith. But am I infallible in judging another person's heart? Of course not. We look at the outward appearance. God sees the heart. If I would have been around at the time that Judas was in the inner circle of Jesus Christ, I'm certain I would have looked at Judas and said, there's the real deal. He's preaching the gospel. He's driving out demons. Wow, I want to be like Judas. He's in the inner circle of Jesus Christ. But Jesus saw beyond the externalities. He wasn't fooled at all. He saw the heart of Judas, and therefore could say that Judas was a devil because he was literally being animated by his father, who was the father of lies, the devil himself.
Well put, well put. Thank you very much for your ministry.
You got it, Brandon. Thank you so much for your call. And I want to mention the inherent liabilities of same-sex marriage. It's something that I've brought up on a previous broadcast, but I think with what is going on around the world right now, I was just in Asia and recognized afresh how believers are desperate for answers in this regard. They recognize that if they don't have answers, they're just going to be pawned off as bigots, and therefore we should have genuine reasons for faith, for why we hold to what we hold because the Bible teaches it. We're not accepting it just because there's no basis for accepting it. We're accepting it because the Bible is a reliable resource. But unfortunately, people today are looking at television, and they're getting the theology from television rather than from the text of Scripture. In Modern Family, you have Cameron and Mitchell adopting a child. In NBC's The New Normal, you have the showcasing of a gay couple and a surrogate mother. On Grey's Anatomy, you have two people, Arizona and Kelly, who are pronounced wife and wife, and that's done with pomp and ceremony. So it's little wonder that the political world, from the Clintons to the Obamas, have had a quote-unquote radical change of heart. And so you now hear Hillary in lockstep with Bill supporting gay marriage, not only as a matter of law and policy, but as a personal matter, which is being emphasized particularly by Hillary Clinton. Now, what's interesting here is that there has been a rapid shift. I mean, look at Obama. He's overtly said, I have changed my mind. He's had this rapid change of mind. And this rapid change of mind is not only reflected by politicians, but it is poignant in the lives of people, the very people that they govern. And again, the people that say, well, I'm not going to accept this rapid change, which is fomented by the culture, well, they're just said to be Bible thumpers that are out of touch with reality. They're just simply not following the trends. They're outdated, outmoding. They're living in another century. But the fact of the matter is, no, they're not. There are real reasons to point out the inherent liabilities of same-sex marriage. First is the matter of social sciences. Cross-cultural studies, they don't lie. They're virtually unanimous in demonstrating that a child is far better served by a mother and a father than a father-father or mother-mother coupling. And that, of course, is not to suggest that exceptions do not exist. It is to underscore what is plainly and simply a statistical reality. And we should point to those statistical realities. In fact, we did this in a past edition of the Christian Research Journal. Furthermore, we should underscore the biological reality of sexual reproduction. It's noteworthy that every organ in the human body is self-sufficient to perform its intended function except for one. And that's natural reproduction, which always, always, always requires a coupling of male and female. And as Dr. J. Richards said in the Christian Research Journal article to which I just alluded, marriage protects, it reflects, it reinforces this powerful, complementary, reproductive part of our natures. As such, marriage is a comprehensive union of body, mind, emotion, and soul, the proper end of which is children. And finally, we should note that there are very significant hazards inherent when you start redefining marriage. It's not too much to say that marriage redefinition opens Pandora's box and spells as such the death to civil society. Fairly applied, the logic of the Clintons, the logic of the Obama White House would apply equally to any voluntary relationship that anyone can conceive of. In other words, marriage redefinition erodes the rational basis for rejecting aberrations ranging from polygamy to incest. And as you can imagine, the social impact on women and children is draconian. So marriage can't be reduced to politically correct soundbites. It's a matter of natural law. Rights come from our nature comes from God, and when you deny that reality, you deny the basis of all your other rights as well. So redefining marriage strikes a blow to the foundation of a free society. I like what Oz Guinness, who was an Oxford scholar, said, "You should ponder whether the stones of the Washington Monument will escape the fate of the Parthenon, the pyramids, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, if in fact we begin to live in the shadow of the Bible rather than living in the pages of the Bible. I have never seen the Bible under attack in my lifetime like it is today. You overtly have anchors, news anchors. You have shows on television that ridicule the Word of God. Now, they do it with pomp and ceremony, but they speak out of the abundance of their ignorance. We dare not follow in their train. As Christians, we should not be ignorant of the fact that the Bible is a reliable authority, that we can trust it for faith and practice." One of the books I wrote that I think is so significant in this regard is the book Has God Spoken, which demonstrates that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, that you can know that you know that you know that it is an authority by which you can legitimately live your life, in fact, by which you can govern society. But if God has spoken, if these are indeed His words, words that we should heed, I also answer the attendant question, and that is, what has God said? And that entails reading the Bible for all it's worth. And most of those that you see on television mocking the Bible do not know how to read the Bible for all it's worth. In fact, when you hear their words, you begin to wonder whether they can read literature of any kind for all it's worth. We should not be like them. We should be equipped to read the Bible for all it's worth, or as I like to say, mind the Bible for all its wealth. My book, Has God Spoken? It's an important work. It's available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute for your gift. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000. And the letters C or I. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and help believers sharpen their discernment skills. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org, or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Now the Creation Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer Book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. In the 1800s, John Nelson Darby proclaimed his new interpretation of the Bible's teaching on the end of the world and gained millions of followers.
But few today realize that his misinterpretation of Scripture leads to a nightmarish end-time scenario for the Jews that would dwarf the horrors of the Holocaust. In their novel Fuse of Armageddon, Hank and co-author Sigmund Brauer explore Darby's vision through the eyes of hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn as he attempts to unravel a sinister plot. Through the power of story, you'll gain insight into the Middle East crisis and be challenged to ask yourself if what we've been told is the only godly response may not be in God's will at all. Fuse of Armageddon is our thank you when you support more CRI broadcasts and resources with a gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.